Go ahead and have a seat, and we're going to continue worshiping the Lord as we study in the book of Colossians. We'll be in Colossians chapter 3. We'll look at verses 18, and then we'll actually make it to the first verse of chapter 4 there. But as we've been going through this, there's been some different things that we've looked at, kind of just a reminder for context, right? Paul wrote this book to the church in Colossae, a group of people who lived in a society very much like ours. They had external influences on their way of thinking, Greek philosophy of the time. They also had influences on the way that they viewed religion and spirituality, legalism and mystical spiritual practices, very much the way that we do. And so what Paul does is he writes to these people to remind them of truth. He's trying to remind them of who Jesus Christ is and what our relationship with him is to look like. And he walks through kind of what it doesn't look like. In the previous chapter, he walked through what it doesn't look like. He walked through living by our flesh and in our own strength. And then he transitioned into what it does look like last week. And last week, he talked about how we're to be people who put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other, practicing love with a self-sacrificial love with one another, putting on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. He talked about letting the peace of Christ rule within us, that we would make decisions in our life based upon the security that Jesus Christ offers to each and every one of us. He talks about letting the Word of Christ dwell richly within us so that we would have truth at the tip of our tongue and our minds would be sharpened with truth at all times. And then he goes on, he says, whatever we do in word or deed, whether it's something we say or an action that we take, we want to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. And so we see the motivation in what we do. He does is so that we can bring him glory. And it's with that in mind that it's interesting the way that he sets this up is Paul doesn't just jump straight into our interpersonal relationships, but instead he spends time on first, let's have an understanding of your relationship with God. And then once we have an understanding of our relationship with God, once we understand the gospel that Jesus Christ died for our sin, was buried and raised, and in that proved who he was and offers us a new life, we have this new covenant relationship with God that's not based upon how we perform, but it's based upon God's grace, how he gives to us. It's not about me and what I do, but it's about what Jesus Christ is doing in me. And it's his grace working through me. And he says, now that you understand your relationship with me, now I will talk to you about the most important relationships in your life. And so I think it's really important that we understand that as we look at this passage, we're going to be talking about wives and husbands, parents and children, employees and employers. He's going to be talking about some of our most important interpersonal relationships, the stuff that we spend the majority of our days on, the relationships that are the most important to us. And instead of jumping straight into that and saying, hey, I want you to do this and I want you to do that and I want you to do the other thing, he says, first, I need you to understand your relationship with God. And once you understand your relationship with God, now I can talk to you about how you can relate with others. It's really important that we see it that way. But the question I want to ask you, and this is a relevant question, not that truth is relevant, but this question is very relevant to what the society that we live in. And the question is, do you believe God has laid out clear lines of responsibility and authority in our most important human relationships, or are these lines defined by cultural relevance? Does God have, this is what marriage should look like, this is what parenting should look like, this is what employee and employer relationship should look like? Is that clearly spelled out? Do we trust the scriptures and what God says here, or are we going to rely upon what our culture says? And that's a really important question. And what we see more and more is that people are relying on culture. They're relying on, you know, I'm having trouble in my marriage. What does our culture have to say about this? I'm having trouble with parenting. We give in to the society around us far too much. Even as Christians, we give in far too much. And so we need to answer this question. Do we trust God's word, or are we going to kind of go with what society is doing? And the thing is we all desire understanding for our personal relationships. If you've been married for a while, or if you want to get married, you want to understand it. If you have children and you interact with your children, you want to understand how does this parent-child relationship thrive? If you work or you're an employer, you want to understand how do I interact well with my employer, or how do I interact well with my employees? What does this look like? And the cool thing is that God lays this out. But it's an interesting thing. This just kind of made me chuckle. When faced with war with Nazi Germany, Winston Churchill wanted to give his countrymen resolve for what they were about to do. He wanted to give them resolve for this war. And his iconic words were, "We shall fight on the beaches. We shall fight in the landing grounds. We shall fight in the fields and in the streets. We shall fight in the hills." He was speaking of war with Nazi Germany, but for many of us, that might sound like our last family vacation, right? Relationships can be difficult. That might sound like work, right? Relationships can be difficult. And so what does God say about our most important relationships? What is his guidance for family, marriage, and work? And that is really clearly spelled out here. So let's read this passage together, starting in verse 18 of chapter 3. It says, "Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. Slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service, but as those or as those who are merely pleasing men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. Masters, grant your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven." So the first relationship that he deals with here is wives and husbands. And in 3:18, what we see is that the Christian wives are called to live as is fitting, or in accordance to the role God has given them in marriage. This role recognizes not inferiority or inequality, but a voluntary action taken in obedience to God, his word, and his desired order. It says, "Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord." Now, what we're going to see throughout this passage is he's going to define roles and responsibilities and also authority. He's going to define these things. And what we need to see here is that will we trust God's design, or do we think that this is no longer valid? Many, many people will look at these verses and others in the scriptures and say these are chauvinistic, this is holding women down, God, this is wrong, this part of scripture isn't inspired, but maybe the other part is, and push this aside. They'll say maybe this is culturally relevant. You know, during the time, women were uneducated, and so men had to lead because they were the ones that were educated, and times have changed, we've progressed from that. And so this is just a cultural statement. But if Paul wanted to make a cultural statement, then he would not say what he says about husbands. He tells husbands to love their wives. The word that he uses is agape love. It's self-sacrificing love. That is a totally counter-cultural statement. And so for us to say, well, this part here is cultural and that part there isn't, and this part here is and that part, we end up not really truly understanding what's going on here. The other thing that you have to do when you look at a verse like this is you have to let the rest of Scripture interpret it for you. You can't just take this one and isolate it. But you also see throughout Scripture, when God creates man and woman, he does it in a specific order. And that order is spelled out again and again throughout Scripture. And not just in the writings of Paul, but in the writings of Peter. It's given in the words of Jesus. When he describes marriage, he describes it very much in this way. Very similar. And so what you see is not a cultural relevance or something that was just for that time or just for that place, but you see that this is spelled out again and again and again. And in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul spells it out in more detail, and he talks about the husband being the head of the wife. He talks about as Christ is the head of the church, the husband is the head of the wife. And he's talking about this place of headship, of authority that God has bestowed upon husbands, that they should lead. Now, we're going to talk more about what leading looks like, okay, when we talk about husbands here in a second. But that's the way that he spelled it out. And it's throughout Scripture again and again and again. But for the wife, this is a voluntary decision. This isn't something, she doesn't subject herself. She doesn't say the husband is the leader of this house in order to please him. But this is a decision that she makes to believe God's word or to not believe God's word. This is a decision that she makes, and she says, will I trust that God has the best design and that he has laid things out in his order and I will trust him, or will I not? This is not about culture. This is not about time. This is not about being relevant. This is, do I trust God and his word? Now, it also says here, wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. That as is fitting, it gives the idea as that this is what is right. This is the way that God has laid this out, and this is what is the right thing for a wife to do, to look to the husband to lead in spiritual matters, to look to the husband to lead in the family. That the husband, she looks to him and she says, I'm not going to usurp the authority that God has given you. I trust you, and more importantly, I trust God. Also, as is fitting, can be understood in a way that if the husband is leading in a direction that is not biblical, right? And you see this in 1 Peter, where it's a clear picture of a wife that is married to a non-believing husband, or a believing husband that has made a decision not to follow the Lord. The picture there is not of a woman who usurps authority or pushes the husband out of the way or takes the place of headship in the family, but one that through her gentle and quiet spirit, in patience and in her actions, she leads her husband back to the Lord or to the Lord for the first time. And so we see this throughout Scripture, that she's not called to do something that is unbiblical, but she is called to follow her husband. She is called to see him as the head of the family, as Christ is the head of the church. So what is before the Christian wife is not a decision to be subjected to their husbands for the sake of their husband, but for the sake of God and his design. She is called to live this way for the glory of Christ. Whether the husband is leading well or whether he is leading poorly, she's called to live this way for the glory of Christ. Moves on to husbands here, and it says, husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Christian husbands are called to lead by sacrificially loving their wives with care not to be embittered against their mate or to embitter their mate. This embitter word is to criticize or neglect, resulting in a loss of sweetness. A loss of sweetness. He says, love your wives. The word love there is agape. Agape love, this is a Greek word, and this is the highest of the loves because it is characterized by unselfishness and giving, even to the point of sacrifice. This love is not conditional love that judges another's performance. We don't look at the wife and say, well, she's not doing her part, so I won't do mine. It is a love that sets no conditions, but stands firm in spite of circumstances. I will continue to sacrifice and give of myself regardless of what goes on in another person. It is prompted by a willed choice to put another's interests before our own. We look at another person. In this case, the husband is to look at his wife, and he says, I will put her interests ahead of my own. I'm willing to give up whatever in order to grow her. I am willing to do whatever. I'm willing to use our money, our time, whatever. I will use my life in order to build her up. I'm going to give of myself in order for her to receive what she needs. It's a willed choice to serve another person regardless of their response. This kind of love relates more to the will than to emotions. It's not theoretical but practical, because this kind of love is expressed in actions. It's more than just words, right? We don't call our wives honey and then treat her like vinegar. That's the embitter idea. We don't say, hey, honey, and then go and do things that would embitter her. And that's an interesting word, the idea of doing things that would cause a loss of sweetness in the marriage. I don't know, you've seen this in a couple, or maybe you've seen this in your own spouse. When you first got together, there's this sweetness, there's this vibrance to the relationship, right? And there's this joy, and you know, the honeymoon grows, you know, it wears off. And as time goes by, what happens is, if the husband is somebody who mistreats his wife, if he's somebody who seeks his own, If agape love is not a part of who he is, but it's something that he says he'll sacrifice and he says he'll give, but he never does, it can cause the wife to lose her sweetness. And so a man may look at his wife and go, I remember when we first got together and she was so kind and she was so sweet and she was so gentle. But as the years have gone by, it seems as though she's gotten harsh and bitter. And what I would suggest you to do is immediately look at your own actions. And maybe that's not over a long period of time, but maybe there's bitterness right here, right now. There's a loss, there's a lack of sweetness in your spouse. I'd encourage you to immediately look at your own actions. Am I giving? Am I sacrificing? Is agape love not just something that I say that I will do, but am I giving of myself to her to lift her up, to grow her, to make sure she has what she needs? And what we see from Paul here is to say this, that a husband should love his wife in this way, that he should be willing to give of himself, that he should, that love should be self-sacrificial and unconditional. That was totally opposite of the culture of the time. Men of the Roman world treated their wives as property, which, by the way, is not that uncommon in the world today, other than in the Western world. When Paul wrote, men both of Jewish and Greco-Roman backgrounds were very heavy-handed and demanding of their wives. The idea of a self-sacrificing husband giving unconditional love was completely foreign to the people of this time. And what we need to understand is that the way that women are treated in the Western world, if you look at the way that women are treated in the Western world, Europe and the United States, if you look at the way they're treated, and you look at the way women are treated in Africa, in the Middle East, if you look at it in almost the rest of the world, you'll see that it's very much like what the world of that time was. And what we need to realize in our Western culture is that women are treated with the grace and goodness that they are treated with in the Western world. Primarily, that is owed to Jesus Christ. That is primarily owed to him. If you look at the people he surrounded himself with, his disciples and the women that he surrounded himself with, and the way that he treated the women, it was very different. If you understand what Paul is saying here, he is saying, in spite of what our culture does, in spite of the fact that our culture, that his culture of the time, says that you can, that your wife is your property, that you can do what you please with her, that you can have multiple wives if that's what you choose to do. He's saying, love and give and serve and lead the way that Jesus did. He's saying, be who Jesus is to the church. Be that to your wife. Give of yourself, even at great cost, especially at great cost. Give of yourself. Love unconditionally. And if she's disrespectful or unkind or whatever the case may be, you just keep on loving. You just keep on giving. And it's very opposite of what the culture of the time said. And it's very opposite to what our flesh would want to do. So what husbands are faced with is a call to love like Jesus does. We are all called to live in a self-sacrificial way. We saw that in the verses leading up to that. But the husband is given this specific and emphasized instruction in regard to his wife. And what we see here is that a self-seeking husband can be the source of his wife losing her sweetness. I've said it before, I'll continue to say it. There's nothing more destructive to a marriage than somebody who's out for their own. In particular, a husband who is out for his own, who is going to serve himself. He's going to get what he wants. He's going to use their finances for what he wants. He's going to use their time for what he wants. He's going to leave his wife constantly doing and doing and doing and doing, and she never gets a break. And he never is willing to give of himself in order for her wholeness to come about. There is nothing more destructive to a marriage than a self-seeking spouse, and in particularly a self-seeking husband. But to answer the question, has God laid out clear lines for marriage? The answer is yes, and he's laid them out repetitively throughout Scripture. The picture is of Christ in the church. If you want to read Ephesians chapter 5, that's what marriage is to be a picture of. Marriage is to be a picture of how Jesus Christ loves the church. And the husband is called to be the leader in the family the way that Christ is the leader of the church. The wife is called to look to her husband the way that the church should look to Christ for spiritual leadership, for leadership of the family, to sacrifice and give and serve. The husband should understand that that is his role, that my role as a husband is to give and serve unconditionally, that I never hold a wrong against my wife. I let it go. I never ever want to be someone who's constantly seeking my own. I want to be giving and giving and giving and giving. And the goal is that I would build up my wife. The goal is that when someone looked at my marriage, when someone looks at the marriages of believers, they would go, that looks like an amazing picture of Jesus Christ and the church. That they would see the gospel in action inside of our marriages. The other thing that I would say in regards to this is, it's very easy to look at a passage like this and start thinking of, if you're a man, what your wife is not doing, or if you're a husband, or if you're a wife, what your husband is not doing. That's not the point of this. The point of this is for you to understand your role and go live it out. If you're a wife, be subject to your husband as is fitting to the Lord. Look for his leadership. Encourage his leadership. Ask for it if it's not there. Honey, I want your leadership. I want you to lead. I need you to lead. Express it. As a husband, you just keep on loving your wife. You lead spiritually. You give and give and give because that is what you're called to do as a husband. Give and give and give. He goes on here and he talks about child-parent relationships. Verse 20 says, children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. And what we see here is Christian children are called to be obedient to their parents. For the child, this is a place of listening and doing. This is well-pleasing or perfectly acceptable to God. Children need to understand that they are in the process of understanding. They need to know that they are in the process of growing and understanding of what it is to trust and depend on their parents so that they can gradually transfer that trust and dependence to God. When I look at my children, I want them to trust and depend on me because of what I want them to slowly do once they understand how to trust and depend on me is slowly transfer that to God. And so the end goal for a child, what a child needs to understand, is the end goal for them is not someone who is independent and self-sufficient. Independence and self-sufficiency is not the point of growing up. What a grown-up Christian is, it is someone who is dependent upon Jesus Christ and sufficient in Him. So we're not looking to grow independent, self-sufficient children. As a child, if you're growing up, that is not the goal. The goal is not to be independent and self-sufficient. It's to be dependent upon Jesus Christ and sufficient in Him. And so as parents, I think it's really important to spell that out. This is what we're doing. My little boy Decker is 4 years old. For 14 years, I'm going to be telling him, my goal is for you to know Jesus Christ, to be dependent upon Him and sufficient in Him. And what he needs to do, if there's not a lot of children in the room, but if as a child, what a child should do is they should look to their parents. They should be able to say, I'm following Jesus as mom and dad are following. I'm following mom and dad as mom and dad are following Jesus. I'm learning to grow in relationship with God through my parents. Now that means that parents have a tall order. So what a Christian child is faced with is the role of a disciple. Your parents' job is to disciple you. Your job is to be a disciple, and the goal of every disciple is to be like the one they are following. Follow your parents as they follow Christ. Then he goes on and he talks about Christian parents. He says, fathers, do not exasperate your children that they will not lose heart. Christian fathers and mothers are called not to exasperate their children through constant, overbearing correction. The danger in nitpicking is that it causes children to lose heart and experience constant anxiety. It takes 5 positive comments to overcome 1 negative remark. With this in mind, we should be very careful what we criticize in our children. It should be thoughtfully and strategically considered. What do my children need to grow in the most right now? The Christian home is called to be a laboratory for the application of biblical truth in a relational setting. It is the training ground for imparting values, for learning how to give and receive love, and the development of relationships. And so as parents, we need to teach repentance. We need to own our own mistakes. We need to show how to take mistakes and failures and show how they teach the gospel. My own mistakes with my children, I have to own them. Because if I want my children to understand repentance, then they need to see it in me. If I want my children to understand love, then they need to see it in me. If I want my children to understand what it is to follow Jesus, they need to see it in me. If I want to show my children what the importance of God's word, then they need to see me studying it. If I want to show the importance for my sons to love their wife as Christ loved the church someday, then they need to see me love my wife that way. If my daughters are going to understand what it is to be a Christian wife, they need to see it in my wife. Parents have a tall order in front of them, but we need to realize our job is to disciple our children. It is to lead them to the Lord Jesus Christ, that they would be dependent on us, that they would find their sufficiency in us, and that we would slowly help them transfer that to the Lord, so that by the time they leave our house, they know what it is to depend on Jesus Christ. They know what it is to be sufficient in Him. That is the goal of parenting. Fathers, your child's view of God is profoundly shaped by their view of you. If a father ignores his child, is unkind to his wife, or is unfair, his child will have a problem with a distorted view of God. The most effective modeling is to live the virtues listed in Colossians 3, 12 through 17. If we will be what Colossians 3, 12 through 17 says a Christian should be, our children will understand what it is to be a Christian. Those, of course, are fully dependent upon Christ's life in us. So our job is to demonstrate dependence on God, His Word, and the power of the Holy Spirit. We are to live biblical convictions and explain them. We are to evangelize and disciple our children. Relationship is very important in this. Take time and spend it with your kids. So what Christian fathers and mothers are faced with is the role of a spiritual leader. Fathers are called to lead the discipleship-making process with their children. It doesn't mean that fathers do everything, but it does mean that they should take hold of the reins, be intentional, build meaningful relationships with their children, and teach them to follow Jesus. I had this picture come into my mind as I was thinking about this week. And the picture that came into my mind was, hopefully it's not like this in heaven, hopefully there's not analytics in heaven, but I imagined we got to heaven. And there's this, like, spreadsheet or a board or I don't know. Somebody did the analytics. And at the top of the page, it says groups of people, the groups of people that made disciples. And at the very top of the list, the number one disciple maker is fathers. That's what I think it should say. The number one disciple maker in the history of the world, in the history of the church, should be fathers. It should be dads who lead the disciple-making process, involve their wife all the while, don't get me wrong. But the number one disciple maker, when we reach heaven, we should be able to look back in time and say, it's dads. No one made more disciples than dads. That's a tall order. But it's so wonderful. And as a dad, I've seen my children respond to the gospel, and I've seen the areas of their life where they maybe don't understand Scripture, and we spend time working on it, and they grow in it. There's nothing more rewarding. So the parent-child relationship is one where the child is looking to his mom and dad as a picture of what it is to follow Jesus Christ. Mom and dad are saying, this is how you follow Jesus. Follow me as I follow Jesus. And we show genuinely, authentically, what it is to follow Him. I think one of the major reasons why we see young people leaving the church, I think one of the biggest reasons is they never saw faith in their parents. They never saw it. And so it seemed phony. Parents have a tall order. But again, it's all lived out in Jesus' strength. What we see next here is the workplace relationships. It says slaves. There's obviously not slavery, and so the application for this would be employees. You could say employees in all things obey those who are your masters on earth, your employers, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, wholeheartedly, as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve, for he does not, for he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. So what we see here is Christians under the authority of another in the workplace are called to do their work wholeheartedly with integrity. Their motivation is reverence towards God, living for His name's sake, and a desire to receive honor from Him. Their motivation is reverence towards Him. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. I don't know if you've ever had a coworker or if you've been this worker where you kind of, when the boss is around, you look like you've got it together, right? And so boss is around, right? You know, do your work. Boss leaves and you're like, oh, you know. And so the motivation is I need to look good to him or her, whatever. Here, the motivation is I am working for the Lord. He is always watching and I want to do my work well for him. So the motivation is to do our work for the Lord. Reverence towards him, living for his namesake as for the Lord rather than for men. And that we would look for the inheritance that comes from him. The idea, he's speaking specifically to slaves. This is crazy. Probably about half of the population of the world that he lived in were slaves. They would have received no inheritance at all from anyone, right? They did not have something to look forward to. When mom or dad die, I get some stuff. There was no inheritance. And what he's saying is that knowing that from the Lord you receive a reward of inheritance. He's saying God has for you stored up something which lasts forever. Work for him. Do your work well and do it for him. So Christian employees, what they are called to is to work for the highest calling available, and that is for the glory and honor of God. If you're a Christian and you're a poor worker, what does that speak of God? So work well for his glory and his honor. And then in 4:1, we see that Christians in positions of authority in the workplace are called to exhibit justice, that which is in accordance with God's will, and fairness or equality to their workers. Even in something as extreme as a slave-master relationship, Christians are called to practice equality, though functioning in different roles. And that's what you see throughout this. It's not that a wife is unequal to a husband or lesser than. It's not that someone who is an employer is greater than their employee. It's not that a child is less valuable than their parents. But what he's saying here is these are the lines of authority that I've laid out. The husband is to be the head of the family, and he is to lead as Christ led. To love and serve and give himself so that his wife and children will be nourished and grow spiritually into relationship with Jesus. The wife is to look to her husband to lead. Children are to look to their parents as the example of what it is to follow Jesus Christ, right? He lays that out. He gets into the workplace, and what he says is that it doesn't matter. And in this case, he's saying slaves and masters. He's saying you're both equal, right? No one's more important than the other person. There's not a greater or lesser here. The word he uses there, he says, grant your slaves justice and fairness. Justice is the idea of doing what is right with God's will. And you're not going to mistreat people. You're not going to reward somebody who doesn't work well, and you're not going to be unrewarding to someone who does work well. You're going to care for them. Do what is right. As someone who leads a workplace with justice and fairness. Fairness is the idea of equality. It's not a place where we look down on somebody. Paul describes his leadership model as one where he sees himself as the under rower on a trireme. It was a Greek ship. It had three levels, and there on those three levels there were people rowing. And he says, I'm on the very bottom of this. I view myself, my leadership model is I'm at the very bottom. I am the least important person. That's how I view myself. That's how he described his leadership model. Not here I am up on top giving everyone orders, but I'm at the very bottom and I view myself as someone who gives and serves. And so whether it's a husband or whether it's an employer, the way we view ourselves is not somebody who's better than anybody else. We view ourselves as a servant of all. If you're in a place of leadership, that's what he calls us to do. On a ship like that, if there was trouble, probably going to be one of the people that is sure to die. So he says, my leadership model is one where I am willing to give everything so that those around me are lifted up and sustained. Anytime a leader in a workplace, at home, or otherwise has to use their position as a means of motivating people. So if I have to say my title is this, do as I say. If you find yourself in that position as a leader, then you have either missed the mark as a servant Christ-like leader, or you are dealing with somebody who is particularly rebellious. If you have to lead from a place of position, I have the authority, then you've either missed the mark as a Christ-like leader, or you're dealing with someone that is very rebellious. What the Christian employer or supervisor is faced with is fair, equitable, servant leadership. Leaders of superior quality do not hold themselves superior to others. Leaders of superior quality do not hold themselves as superior to others. And so in the end, what we must answer is a simple question. Who are we living for? Whose approval really matters to us? Is your marriage for God lived out to reflect the love of His church? Is that what your marriage is about? Is it about you, or is it about God and His glory? Are your children those placed under your care so that you might lead them to know, follow, and share Jesus? Is your work for people's approval, or is it something that is part of what God is at work at here on earth? You want Him to receive glory for the work that you do. Who are you living for? We have to remember that authentic Christianity is Christ-like thinking and behavior, empowered by the Holy Spirit and motivated to bring glory to God. As Christians, the power to live out these roles obediently is found in a trusting, dependent relationship with God. May we live understanding, practicing, and sharing this truth. Clear lines laid out for our most important relationships. This is what a marriage is to look like. Christ in the church. The husband is the head as Christ is the head. The wife looks to Him to lead and serve the way that the church looks to Christ. Parents are to guide their children to know and follow Jesus Christ, to be dependent on Him. Children are to look to their parents and say, if I want to know what it is to be a Christian, I'm going to follow mom and dad in that process. Employees do their work for God. Employers serve as those who are looking for the opportunity to lead people to see who Jesus is. Let me pray with you. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word here. Thank You for the truth that is here. These relationships really are important. We know they are. We all want, what is my marriage supposed to look like? How do I parent as a child? How should I interact with my parents? In the workplace, how do You want me to live? And the clear picture in all of it is those who are giving of themselves and making a conscious decision to say, I will do this God's way. So I pray that that's who we would be, that we would be trusting You, giving of ourselves, saying, God, I will do this. I will live out these relationships Your way. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.